Well, so far this month, we've dealt with depression, we've dealt with dissatisfaction, we've dealt with failure, and today we would like to be dealing with bitterness. And someone has said this, bitterness is the offspring of an unhealed wound whose parents are unforgiveness and time. Now process that. Bitterness is the offspring of an unhealed wound whose parents are unforgiveness and time. And you know, that's really true. We can camp out on a particular hurt, insult, or injury of our life for the rest of our life. And the longer it goes, the worse it gets. And that's all it takes is unforgiveness plus some time, and you and I could be bitter. Now, I want to tell you right up front today that when bitterness is prevalent, forgiveness is needed. And I want you to understand that sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And sometimes we need to forgive others. And sometimes we need to forgive God, so to speak. That's how a bitter person feels, that God has overlooked them, that God owes them something. And you have to deal with that. And I want you to know that when we fail to forgive, we lose our inner peace. Every area of our life is influenced by this underlying guilt because we know what we need to do, but we just can't get it done. And to other people, when we're bitter, to other people, we appear to be irritated and angry. And we live life with an attitude that there's something to prove, or there's something to be made right. And actually, when we fall into bitterness, it affects everything. Our body even goes into a defense mode. We're always ready to keep the wall up. We're always ready to recall the insult, the injury, the offense. And when we're bitter, our relationship with God is severely hindered. So there's no doubt that it's better to forgive, always better to forgive, than to feel sick physically and mentally and spiritually. Because bitterness will take over. So as I preach today, I want you to be thinking about this. Maybe you know a bitter person. If you do, I want you to imagine that person right now. Who do you know that you might say, boy, he's bitter, she's bitter? Maybe it was your mom or your dad. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's an ex. Maybe it's, you know, a friend or an ex-friend. And then I want you to be putting the mirror up and say, you know what? Maybe he's talking about me. Maybe you carry some bitterness. And then I want you to ask this question, is it really worth it? You're going to find when you hold on to bitterness, it holds on to you and it can govern the rest of your life. And I say, is it really worth it? So here's a good subtitle for today's message, Living in Bitterness or Living in Betterness. That's where we want to head today. So let me ask you a question. Would you say that this is an oxymoron, a bitter Christian? You know any bitter Christians? How can that be? I would say it is an oxymoron, but I would say I've met lots of bitterness in God's church and in God's people. And so can that be true? Can you live your life as a bitter Christian? I don't know. I wonder. Does that say something more than we want it to say? So get that Bible out, and we want to trace Esau's story today. We're going to begin in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, and then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, Esau had a twin brother. His name was Jacob. Esau was the older of the two twins. Their dad was Isaac. And Esau has earned a reputation throughout biblical history as being a man who who did something profane, something we may not consider profane, but the Scripture says it is profane, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let's look at what the Hebrew writer, after he writes the chapter on the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, he gets on to our relationship with God and how God disciplines those whom He loves and how we ought to, you know, live at peace with everyone. And he gives some practical, you know, advice to the church there. But here's something he says in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it." Now, I believe that he sought the return of the blessing. See, not the repentance. He sought the return of the blessing diligently with tears. And if you know a little bit about Esau, he lived much of his life in bitterness because of what occurred to him. And I'll just plant this seed. In Esau's eyes, he got a raw deal from his family. So let's go back and search it out. Go with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Let's pick up in verse 19. Now, I told you, Esau and Jacob were twins. Their dad was Isaac. Genesis 25 says, "This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac." Verse 19. "Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, 'There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you who will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.' And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, and he was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment." Now, I always thought that's an interesting description of a baby being born. I mean, he sounds like he was as hairy as a monkey or something, you know. But he come out hairy, and his name Esau and his nickname Edom both mean red. And he had a, you know, reddish color to him, his complexion, and maybe his hair. And it says, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means heel holder, supplanter. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So we see that prophetically there was going to be trouble between these two brothers. And we see that the older would end up serving the younger. And we see that when they were born, that Jacob more or less was, you know, imagery-wise, trying to pull Esau back in so he could be firstborn, because that's much of what their story is about. So let's read on in verse 27. "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. And Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, he loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And so there we have daddy's boy and mama's boy. Daddy's boy was the hunter. He liked the venison. He liked everything that Esau brought in from the woods. And Jacob, he was content to hang around with mom and be amongst the tents. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew," see, he liked to cook, "Esau came in from the open country, famished. He had been hunting for days or hours or who knows how long. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' And Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Now, you've got to know the supplanter was supplanting right then. You've got to know that Jacob knew his brother's character. That Esau's character was, go for what's before me. It probably wasn't just only for, you know, a bowl of soup. It was all the time. In our day or our time, if he hunted in Pennsylvania, it didn't matter to him if the game was in season or not in season. If he was hungry, he shot it. If he wanted, he went after it. He took what was ever before him and said, that'll do, and went on to the next day. And so Jacob, prophetically, okay, did have this reputation. He was made, okay, to be the supplanter, and he thought, you know what, my brother's so dumb. I'll tell him, I'll give you some soup if you give me your inheritance. Now, in those days, you know, the elder brother inherited double the amount, and in this case, the whole line, you know, of the blessing, Abraham, Isaac. Who's next? Jacob. Should have been Abraham, Isaac, Esau by birth order. But it was meant to be, and Jacob said, hey, I'll trade you. And Esau said, verse 32, look, I'm about to die. What good's a birthright to me? Well, I doubt that he was about to die. I think he was just really hungry, like we're really hungry sometimes. Say, I could eat a horse. Or I'm so hungry I could die. And he says, trade you. And Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on an oath to sell him to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some stew, and he ate and he drank, and he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, before we go on and talk more about bitterness, I do want to say this. Be careful. Because I think a lot of us have Esau's spirit. That we're willing to trade the immediate and temporal for the future and the eternal. And you know, whether that has to do with pleasure through addiction, through immorality or immoral sexual relations, whether it has to do with get-ahead-quick scheme, whatever it might be, we tend to take on that spirit of Esau that says, if I can have it now, I'll take it. Who cares about what is going to be mine? So understand, he was known as a profane man, immoral man. And that spoke to his character, not just this one act. This one act is the illustration of his character. And I got to reading, do you know profane doesn't necessarily mean evil or bad or sinful in its original form. It was the area, the land, right outside the temple. In Latin, that word comes from Latin. It just meant the unholy ground, the everyday stuff. And when it says Esau was a profane man, I think that really strikes at it. He was just a guy about today. Just whatever, you know, got me ahead, whatever made me happy for the day, that's the kind of guy Esau was. And you got to know that, you know, he does lose his blessing, and he is not marked amongst the faithful. Now, if you get down to Genesis chapter 27 and beginning in verse 1, it says that when Isaac became old, their dad became old and he couldn't see any longer, the time was coming that he would die. And obviously from the text that mom, okay, Jacob was mama's boy, Esau was daddy's boy. Daddy never knew about this birthright thing, but mom did. And as Isaac was getting old and getting ready to die, it would be time for him to pass on the blessing. And you'll find out that mom got her favorite, Jacob, the supplanter, and said, son, we're going to get you what he traded you for. See, he could be in line, but until dad said so, until the blessing came, it wasn't his. And so you probably know the story. He got dressed up, put goat skins on his hands and arms, and put on Esau's clothes. And dad said, Esau, would you go out in the woods and, you know, it doesn't say a deer, but shoot a deer. I'm hungry for venison. And you come back and cook it for me. Today's the day I'm going to bless you. Well, mom heard that. She said, listen, while he's gone, I'll cook up a couple goats. Just how your dad likes them. He won't know the difference between the venison and the goat meat. And we'll get you dressed up. And that happens. And he goes before his father and he feigns that he's Esau. And Isaac blesses him. Now, as you go on in the text, go down to verse 30. It says, after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. See, he was none the wiser. It says, he too prepared some tasty food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. And his father, Isaac, asked him, who are you? Because, see, Jacob had been there already and said, I'm Esau, I'm Esau, I'm Esau. And he even smelled like Esau, and he felt like Esau. And now Esau shows up with the second meal, and he says, who are you? And he says, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac, that's dad, trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, look at this tough guy. He burst out with a loud and what? Bitter cry. And said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Isn't he rightly named supplanter? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau, I've made him lord over you. You've made all his, and have made all his relatives his servants. I've sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing? Bless me too. And Esau wept aloud, and his father answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You'll live by the sword. You'll serve your brother. You'll grow restless. You will throw his yoke from off your neck. And Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of my mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And I think, you know, that's a wonderful snapshot. It's a video for decades. Esau and Jacob finally make up. But as I said, Esau's never seen amongst the faithful. But there's a snapshot of a man who lived decades of his life in bitterness. He held a grudge. He was bitter and he wanted to kill his brother. Know anybody like that? So as we learn about bitterness turning to betterness, I want to say a few things here. First of all, understand that Esau, from his perspective, he not only got a real raw deal from his brother, he got a raw deal from his mother, right? Because she turned against him. She was only thinking of her favorite son, as she did all the time. And then not only did he get a raw deal from his mom, I mean, once he's offended, he got a raw deal from his dad to say, that wasn't me. You gave him the, take it back. Give it to me. I'm the eldest son. And his dad said, no, can't do it because it's the thing we do. And so you got to know this, that when someone is bitter, it typically comes from a legitimate insult or injury. See, when we're not bitter, when we're trying to pull someone out of bitterness, we tend to trivialize their bitterness. And we say, oh, just get over it. Or we say, you know what? Just change your attitude. Just let it go. But I've got to tell you, see, in offense, we can do that. But when it's offense after offense after offense, it turns to bitterness. That's not easy for the person who's bitter to do. Do you understand what I mean? So, the danger is that bitterness becomes life-consuming. And dealing with it is not as easy as simply deciding to change. Now, I want you to go to another passage of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy with me, chapter 29. And I think in Deuteronomy chapter 29, we have some insight to this root of bitterness. What happens in a person's life, something that was made clear by Moses through God. Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 16. It says, "You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you've seen their detestable things, the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his own heart and says, 'I'll be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry." And I think from that passage, even though we're not under the covenant, so to speak, and we're not Israelites, the insight is still true. Whenever there's an offense, whenever you're saying, "They have it better than me," see, that's what was happening. They got tired of serving the one true God and looked toward the idols. And whenever, see what it says in verse 18? Their heart is turning away from the Lord. That's what happens when a person becomes bitter, because they feel justified, they feel insulted, and they're owning this thing. And they want to camp out there. Even though they don't want to, they want to. And it says they turn away from the Lord, and then it says, even though they hear the words of the covenant, even though they hear what God has to say, he in turn turns it around and blesses himself and says, "I'll be okay, but I'm going to walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think's right. I'm going to take control because this is never going to happen to me again. And I'll show everybody that there's going to be justice." And I really think that's the root of the bitterness, turning away from God, taking things in your own hand, and it bears fruit in our lives. So I want you to know, a bitter person is angry at God, whether they know it or not. It may have never occurred to them, and they probably won't admit it. But a bitter person has turned away from the Lord and walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. So let's talk about some symptoms of bitterness. Bitterness is the result of hurt or injury or offense. And it's real. Bitterness could come about as the result of things like being treated unfairly at some point in your life. I mean, maybe your bitterness goes back to your childhood to say, "My brother always got, my sister always got, I was never," however it works, and you own that thing. And you convince yourself, "I don't belong to that family. They don't really care about me." Or it could be something like being cheated out of money. You know, did you ever get an inheritance and not get it because your brother got it, or your sister got it, or your, you know, dad's second wife got it? I mean, that happens. See, when step families get the inheritance these days, I mean, it happens all the time. And people say, "Hold on, that is not right. And that won't happen to me again." Or bitterness could come from things like the death of a child, or a spouse, or a friend. Or bitterness could come about from barrenness, not being able to bear children. Or bitterness could come about as a result of sexual abuse. And see, if someone's bitter because they've been sexually abused, and you say, "Get over it, change your attitude," you just drive them deeper. You've got to know it's real. But it's got to be dealt with. Or the dominating behavior of an addict that you live with or that you were raised with. I mean, there's lots of bitter wives who stayed with that alcoholic husband. And he made life miserable. And on the inside, she died a long time ago and became bitter. See, it's real. Or it could be the loss of a job or overlooked for advancement. Or it could be a bad church experience or a bad ministry experience that you say, "You know what? I gave it my all If there's any place I shouldn't have been hurt, it should have been the church. I'll never go back. So bitter people, they say things like this. Bitter people say, I'll never forgive. They'll say things like, they don't deserve another chance. And mean it. Or at least want to mean it. And they might say something like this, why is God doing this to me? The bitterness can be directed at God, at others. But I think this, that bitterness always is directed towards self, but the bitter person is oblivious to that. See, they appear to be in love with themselves, but deeper, you see, they really don't like themselves. So when someone is bitter, they can't accept what's happened and they can't forgive who was involved. And bitter people become resentful, but they're powerless. And that just makes them angry and more bitter. Because if they want to go back and, you know, play this movie scene in front of everybody and say, now everybody decide, did I do anything wrong? Did I deserve that? And nobody wants to go back and replay the scene. It just makes them mad. Or if it's the death of a child. Or if it was being raped. Huh. Who would say, I can get over that? And I want to say, bitterness is the remedy for bitterness. And we'll talk about that. Bitter people rehearse the offense in their mind over and over. Whether it's a scene, whether it's, you know, being ripped off, whether it's, you know, the insult or whatever it might be, they can play it over and over and they live it. And then I want you to know this, bitterness can be inherited. If your mom's bitter, be careful. You'll probably turn out just like her unless you're very aware and choose bitterness over bitterness. And bitterness is also contagious. See, when you take up the viewpoint of the bitter person, you think, I'm becoming their friend, I'm seeing it like they're seeing it, and pretty soon, you're just like them, and life is unfair, and there is no remedy, and nothing's good. So be careful because you can catch bitterness. And bitterness is always self-destructive. It never does any good. It never achieves anything. It's like, you know, drinking poison and expect to get healthy. It won't happen. It'll just kill you slowly. And so when you're bitter, you own that injury, you own that insult, you own that offense. And in the end, that injury, that insult, that offense owns you. That's what happens. Now I think this, that the next step in the downward spiral from bitterness is to become vile and evil. And the best way I know to say it is, if bitterness consumes you, you'll become a Jezebel. You will just be spiteful and hateful, and you'll be out, you see, to just eat everybody else up because life wasn't fair to you. So as I said, you own the injury, but guess what? The injury owns you. And when it does, here are the consequences. So let's talk about the results of bitterness. When we, you see, nurse bitterness, and then we harbor bitterness, and then bitterness, you know, takes over. Here's some things that happen. First of all, bitterness becomes your religion. See, when you're bitter, you have a new small g god. That injury, that insult, that offense actually becomes what you bow down to. You have an idol when you're governed by bitterness. You bow down to it. You obey its commands. You live your life in deference to it. And then when bitterness comes on us, it robs us of our inner peace. See, a bitter person sometimes takes things in their own hands and say, I've waited for the day. I'm going to make it right, right now. And here's the truth. They might get even, but they won't get peace. They might feel better for the short term, but there'll be no lasting satisfaction because bitterness is like that fire we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't know when to quit. That water soaking into the ground doesn't know, the ground doesn't say enough. See. Bitterness destroys your approachability. I promise you, if you are a bitter person, you'll lose friends gradually, but maybe quicker than gradually. See, when you're bitter, people tend to leave you alone because their past experience says there's no way to know what to expect. If I take them to lunch again, if I go to her house again, if I call her, I just don't know what to expect. The bitter person might explode on you. They might unload their self-pity on you. They might make their case again so you'll take up their cause. But no matter what, it's overload to try to be friends with a bitter person. And bitterness kills relationships. It just becomes easier to avoid that person than to be put back through the rehearsal or the result of their bitterness. And you know what? It doesn't always mean geographical separation. A bitter wife or a bitter husband has the same result. They might still live in the same house, have the same checkbook, have the same last name, but he or she has drawn their barrier and there's no way to penetrate it. And it's just easier to leave you alone. And bitterness imprisons its victim. You become a slave to bitterness. You can't find good in anything once you're bitter. And you start for looking for other people who also got a raw deal, and then you look for people who are happy because they're nothing happened to them. Why didn't it happen to them? Look what happened to me! And you want everybody to know, even though you want nobody to know, somebody, you want somebody to celebrate with you your bitterness, and you lose your happiness, you lose your joy, you lose your satisfaction. Bitterness affects your health, your mind, and your personality. Now let me ask you a question. Is bitterness a choice? See, I would say it is, but if I'm counseling a bitter person one-on-one, I probably wouldn't ask them that question. It's too personal. It's too close. See, if somebody was taken advantage of sexually and I said, well, bitterness is a choice, all they hear is, you chose that. And they say, what do you mean I chose that? Why would anybody choose that? I can't help what happened to me. Or the death of a child. You see. And so listen, when you talk to a bitter person, they'll convince you that that bitterness is not a choice. And I'm saying that's okay for them. They think it's the right and only response to the injury and the offense. And you're not going to fix it with an argument. So I don't really know how to answer that question for every person, is bitterness a choice? If you ask me today, I would say it is a choice. But if I would become bitter, I might say, I didn't step into this. It came on me. What option do I have? But I will say this. Bitterness is a choice. I may never fix, I will never fix what happened. But I can choose from this day forward what I'm going to focus on. That doesn't mean your dad wasn't an idiot. That doesn't mean your baby didn't die. That doesn't mean, you know, you weren't taken advantage of or your family ripped you off in the inheritance. It doesn't, you'll never go back and fix it. Get over that and choose betterness over bitterness. You will never get better unless you choose to get better. So let's talk about choosing betterness over bitterness. We're going to look at another fella back in the book of Genesis, a guy named Joseph. So go back to Genesis, and we're going to pick up in chapter 37, and then go to chapter 50. We're going to talk about Joseph, but let me remind you, Joseph was the 11th son out of 12 of who? The heel holder. The guy that was mama's boy, okay, that fought to get dad's blessing, now has 12 of his own, and out of them he picks one who is his favorite. It happens to be the 11th one. His name is Joseph. And dad had given him, you might remember, a coat of many, many colors. The other brothers didn't have them. And Joseph, he was a dreamer. And he had this dream and interpreted that one day his brothers would bow down to him because he would have something they needed. I mean, this is next to the littlest brother, telling all those big brothers, someday you're going to need me. Well, they don't like that, of course. Besides that, you spoiled brat. You're nothing but a daddy's boy. And so he shares that message with his brothers, and then we'll pick up in Genesis 37 and verse 12. It says, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem." And Israel, now who's Israel? Israel said to Joseph, who's that? That's the new name for Jacob, remember? When he wrestled with God, God gave him a new name, Israel. So Jacob, Israel, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said, "Here I am, Dad." So he said to him, go now and see if it's well with your brothers in the flock and bring me word. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields and he said, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They've gone away. I heard them say they were going to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And they saw him from afar. Now, how do you think they recognized their little brother? He had a particular coat on. Here comes the brat. See? It says, "And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits.'" And we'll say that a fierce animal devoured him, and we'll see that we'll see what will become of his dreams then. But Reuben heard it, and he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let's not take his life." And Reuben said, "Shed no blood, cast him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." Reuben was going to secretly get him back home. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of that robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah, one of the brothers, said to the brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What was that going to do? Come, let's sell him. Instead of killing him, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And then the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up out of the pit, see? And I lost my place. 28. Okay, they drew Joseph up and he lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit and saw Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and returned and said, "The boy's gone. And I, where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we found. Please identify whether it is your son's or not." Notice they don't say, our brother's. "That boy of yours, is this his robe?" And he identified it and said, "Yeah, that's my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him." Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Do you know the rest of the story? See, Joseph went in, sold as a slave, rose to the top, became a prime minister of Egypt, prepared for the future, and it would come true. One day, there'd be a famine in the land, and his own brothers would come to Egypt to get help because he had stored up grain and had everything anybody would need. Let's go to that day. It's sort of a day of reckoning, Genesis 50. There's a whole story that goes with it. They didn't know that was their brother. He knew it was his brother's. He hides some stuff in their baggage and they finally get the picture. And Genesis 50, dad dies. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph now will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Dad said, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers when they pretended you were dead and sent word to me and dipped your robe in blood. He says, forgive them and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph, remember the dreams? We remember the dreams. It's coming true, Joseph, and we're willing to be your servants if you'll just spare our lives. Now see, if Joseph would have had Esau's spirit, maybe he'd have said, get those boys in here and we'll behead them all. But he didn't. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about it that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He says, so don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So very obviously, Joseph had gotten a raw deal from his brothers. And he had a different spirit. He wasn't bitter. He said to his brothers, you know what? You meant to harm me, but God was making a plan for all of us. Can't we just all see that? And so I just want to say from that story that bitterness is a choice. You can choose to replay the insult, the injury, the offense. Joseph could have said, that day you threw me into that pit, then lift me out, and then sold me off. I will never forget that day. But he said, guys, I have a whole new perspective on that. And so it is a choice. And bitterness is a decision to step out of the role of the God of your life. See, Esau took it in his own hand. And he said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to kill my brother. And if you're a bitter person, or you know a bitter person, bitter people don't like to hear that. But that's the truth. You have replaced God with you. And you own the offense. And you own the right to get even. And you will make sure everybody repays. And you will make sure that everybody knows. But you see, bitterness yields the offense to God. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And so we have a choice. Are we going to spend the rest of our life getting even or doing good? That's what Paul says. Stop trying to get even. That's not your place. God will square it up in this lifetime or at judgment day. Yours is to do good. And see, when it involves another person getting better, I think, believes going to the offender and explaining the offense and making amends and seeking reconciliation. But sometimes that's impossible. And you have to impersonally turn that over to God. You've got to, you know, bypass the person because they moved away, they're deceased, whatever it might be, and you need to take it to God and say, God, I don't want to be dominated by this small g God, this idol in my life any longer. It's yours. And betterness sets the captive free. You understand that? Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And you don't have to be governed by the bitterness. You can choose the betterness. See, bitterness is a heavy burden. Early on, I ask you to think of somebody that you know as bitter. Whether it's, you know, a friend, a relative, or yourself. And wouldn't you agree, when you think of that bitter person, it's a heavy burden? They can't laugh. They can't have a good time. They're not free. They have to compare everything to the offense that happened to them. Yes, but if this happened to you, you would understand. And they're always leveraging, you see, their own occurrences in their life, wanting everybody to live it like they live it. And bitterness keeps people from living while their heart's beating. See, bitterness makes walking dead people. You become a zombie. Bitter people are missing life. They're always keeping score. And they are miserable. And I just say, is it worth it? Do you want bitterness to make every decision, control every thought? Do you want bitterness to go on vacation with you? Do you want bitterness to rule the rest of your marriage? It's never going to get better. It'll get worse. You won't fix it. You won't be able to box it. You won't be able to contain it. You won't be able to get the world to watch the moving picture of what happened to you and vote for you. It just won't happen. So you've got to forget the bitterness and choose the betterness. So I say this, in the light of eternity, forever is a long time. And I want to show you something. Charles, would you come up and just hold this end of this rope, just stand up by in front of the communion table. And Aaron, would you take this as far back as you can get it? Right out the door. This is Walmart at 3:30 this morning, by the way. I woke up in the middle of the night and thought, oh, I forgot to get a rope. Oh, by the way, this is what I did want to tell you. See, this is what bitterness did for me. It says, go get a rope. It's not. Let's see, Aaron, come this way just a tad, and Charles, take out the slack. Okay, this orange rope, now stretch it out, man. Get it up here, up to eye level or so. Come this way a little more, Aaron. Okay, that's good. Now take out the slack. We're going to let this rope represent eternity. Okay? On this side is eternity past. I didn't live in eternity past, but God has always been. You know, I got to thinking, should we put the rope in a circle maybe? But I don't think eternity and eternity meet each other, but maybe they do. But you can philosophy about that if you want. But anyhow, this is God in His magnificence, His glory, His wisdom, His intelligence. You know, He sees all things. He's involved in all things. He knows all things. And here we come. If you can see this blue tape, this is 7 inches long. I made
1 inch represents 10 years. The Bible says we live an average lifespan of 70 years and 10. So all the things that happened before I was born, here's me, and here's eternity future. I will live out there forever. And I'm just saying, here's how long you have to live on this earth. Here's how long you have to make a difference for eternity. Here's how long, you know, you have to invest your life in other people's lives. And if we say, you know, this happened to me back here, and the rest of my life on this earth is consumed by that thing, and I'm bitter, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be miserable every Christmas and every birthday? Is it worth it to try to rub your mate's nose and whatever he or she did wrong for the rest of your life? Is it worth telling your kids they're, you know, they've embarrassed you, I don't want anything to do? Is it worth, you know, staying out of God's church for that amount of time when this amount of time is in the future? Now I ask the question, is there such thing as a bitter Christian? So everybody is going to live forever, but not everybody in heaven. So you've got to answer that for you. Do I even belong to the Lord? But then what I want to say is, once we're a Christian, the rest of our life is about doing good in the name of God, building up reward in heaven. And eternity on that side can be just, it's going to be wonderful no matter what, but you can make a difference forever while you're here. Or you can just cry in your soup and get everybody to feel sorry for you and try to get everybody to take up your cause and live in your bitterness. And I would say, you know, bitterness is where you want to live. This little bit of time makes a difference for eternity. And you're either going to pull people down with you or, you know, lift people up. And you're either going to be miserable or you're going to be, you know, living in glory before it even begins. And so I just say, you know what? Whatever it is, you pick it. What's happened to you that you could be a bitter person? Do you want that to be your God? I sure don't want those things to be my God. I have a list, just like everybody else. You know, when I catch myself sliding into bitterness, I pull myself out quick because I know what the Scripture teaches. So just think about that. And this rope isn't long enough. Take it all the way around the globe, guys. How far is that? 20,000 miles or something like that to go? How much? 25,000 mile rope just to get around the globe. And that's still not eternity. So just put that in your mind when you say, you know, I'm dedicating my life to bitterness. What? What a sad thing to do. So you can just lay that down and leave it there for now. Thank you, men. I want to go to one last Scripture. I want you to open your Bible with me to this Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. And I'm going to read it slowly, and I want you to, in your mind, repeat the phrase and then say, okay, I'm going to do that. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. Hear what that says? It says righteous people can be righteously angry. I'm not saying if something bad happened to you, or when something bad happens to us, that we just say, oh well. I'm saying we become righteously indignant, just like Jesus when He overturned the tables of the money changers. Somebody taking advantage of you when you were a little girl? Be angry. But don't let that anger turn to sin. Be vigilant. See. Somebody get your inheritance? That's not right. But don't sin. See, your dad was abusive. Your husband's a jerk. Stand up for what's right, but don't let it turn to sin. And don't let the sun get down on your anger. Make it right today. And give no opportunity for the devil. You see what that says? Unrepentant anger turns to bitterness, and you just open the door for the devil to run away with all kinds of stuff in your life.
And he says, let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he can have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Now let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Hear that? Be done with bitterness and wrathfulness and anger and clamor. See, clamor goes with it. We live in a clamorous day. Everybody's yakking about something. And he says, put that aside. All of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and the slander, put them aside with all things that are bad, all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't be Esau. Be Joseph. Almighty Father, we just come before You and we thank You for the power of Your Holy Word. And Father, that bitterness is so easy to see in someone else. And we can name it and we can, you know, describe it and we can predict it. And Father, it's so hard to see in ourselves. But I just ask today, Father, that it would be clear to everyone here that bitterness is to have no part of our lives. You forgave us. And Father, we forgive others and forgive ourselves when we fall short. And today, Father, I just pray for increased faith that we can walk in betterness rather than in bitterness. In Jesus' name, amen.